Yes, so we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4. Give you some time to get to it in your Bible apps or physical Bible. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have for him, from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's say our scriptural declaration together. Lord, we honor your word for us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Thank you so much, Paul. Appreciate it very much. Okay, so I know my time is short and the food is great, so I'm hopeful that I can zoom through this very, very quickly. Let's talk about today's title of this message, and I'm going to share it with you, and then we'll keep moving very quickly. And Colin, I'm just going to tell you where to jump to if you don't mind, okay? We're going to talk today about choosing connection over conflict. And the idea is just simply this. Ultimately, we know that in our world today, there's a lot of conflict. It's very, very hard for us to find people that we are connecting with without being frustrated with. And we can really feel like in many ways, it's almost impossible to find unity. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus said that it was incredibly important for us to be unified as a body of believers. And even today, as we share our heritage and our past and all of these things, what brings us together is truly the cause of Christ. And so it's important that we not lose sight of that. Now, I did mention the diversity in here in Fort Bend County, Texas, but I want to share something with you from the LA Times on slide number 5, and I want you to check this out. Look at this. It says, Houston has become the most diverse place in America. And then it says, deal with it, Texas. And I'm going to be honest with you, LA, come at me. That's all I'm saying. I mean, I'm not a fan of like them trying to sow something that we don't feel. Because I think most every one of us here in Houston and in our area especially love the diversity part of where we live. And so they're trying to stir something up. And isn't this just the way? I mean, to be honest with you, this is exactly what I'm talking about. It's like it pulls you in and then it slaps you around a little bit like this headline does to me. Because I think for most of us, it is important for us to grasp that if we can get some sort of emotion out of you, then that is the way that we monetize. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, because that is part of why it is so incredibly hard for us to find unity in our world today. And so as we talk about this, Houston is an incredibly diverse place, and we are dealing with it, thank you very much. We're enjoying it as well. But here is what is very important. I think for most of us, we know that we're not supposed to come together and talk about religion or politics or race. And here I go. I'm going to talk about religion, politics, and race, okay? But I'm wading in very cautiously because I might not get it all right. So if I miss it and I miss the mark a little bit, and if I do in some way miss that mark, know that that's not coming from a place of anger, frustration, or hurt, or any kind of way that is negative. But I'm just maybe needing a little bit more education. So if I can hear from you, if I miss the mark, I would appreciate that. But I do want to talk about some very important things that are going on in our world. And I am going to talk about politics, but not to tell you one way or the other, vote this way, don't vote that way, etc. I'm not going to talk about that at all. As a matter of fact, there is a book that is called Not In It to Win It. And it is very, very important, in my opinion, because I think for too many people, the church is just a just as politicized a place as it is out into the world. And I'm just going to be very honest, and you can just listen to me right here and hear it very plainly. I got no use for the politics in this world anymore because every single one of them has let me down. Every person that I thought was somebody turned out to be somebody different. And the truth of the matter is that I think that politics is an important thing, but it is not the answer to changing our world. I don't know if any of y'all believe me, but could I get an amen if you believe me? I mean, I don't believe a handful of y'all feel exactly like that's my amen. You just said it, okay? Because these folks are more interested in being reelected than unifying or doing what is right. And guess who pays the price for not being unified nor doing what is right? It is us that aren't being monetized in any way, shape, or form. And so I'm against that because I don't believe that our politicians represent the best of us, and I don't believe that our politicians represent us the best that they could. And so I want to talk a little bit real quickly about Not In It to Win It. And there's also it's a long quote, but if you're interested, you can also go back and listen to this podcast. But this is very, very important stuff, and I want you to hear it. So it says, this is Andy Stanley writing, and he says, most Americans realize that everything is polarized and everything is politicized. And other than the folks that profit from it, nobody actually likes it. Nobody likes it because, for the most part, Americans actually agree on the fundamentals. As a matter of fact, 8 in 10 Americans believe that without our freedoms, America is nothing. Of those studied, 93% say that the right to privacy is important, and 92% agree that the right to quality education matters. 92% agree that racial equality matters, and 7 in 10 Americans, catch this, 7 in 10 Americans believe that they have more in common with one another than not. How many of you find that to be surprising? Because that's not what you hear, but that is what is actually a reality. But guess what? That reality doesn't sell. Different kind of reality TV sells. So what's the problem? What's fueling the tension and the division that we feel? Americans actually believe that they have more in common with one another, but in the word, the thing that keeps us separated is fear. Fear is the fuel of it all. And the sad truth is fear, fueling division, has been created, cultivated, and stoked by those who benefit from fear, because fear is profitable. Listen to this. Media companies want engagement, and fear drives engagement. Wannabe leaders need followers, and fear draws people to themselves. Fear-based messaging, listen to this. Fear-based messaging is nearly twice as effective as messaging that fails to stir the fear emotion. Do you see what's going on? We are, in many ways, living in a society that is monetizing us because they are playing on our emotions, not because of reality, but because of what we fear the most in the fringes. And there's a woman who said it in this way. Let me just share this. Fear is motivating because it motivates us to shut our minds, shut our hearts, and close our hands. Fear makes us smaller, and it makes us more insecure. As author Sherry Harder put it, fear and outrage is spiritually deforming. It is spiritually deforming because fear entices us to place our faith in the person or the party or the platform that promises to protect us from whatever they've convinced us all that we should actually be afraid of. Why am I sharing this, and why do I go and read all of this? Here's what I would like for us to know as we go from this place. The answer is not in Washington somewhere. It probably never has been, and I don't think it ever will be. I believe that the answer lies among us loving one another and being the change that we want to see in the world. And until we roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of making that happen, we're waiting for something and someone that is never going to swoop in and change everything around. I've been around long enough to know that I voted in who I thought was the right guy, and I voted in who I thought was the wrong guy. And I've seen it cycle back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And here's what I figured out. it really doesn't change that much. It really doesn't change that much. Now, I want to be clear. I'm going to be out there in that gym here in a minute to eat, but I'm going to be out there on election day checking you in if you show up here, because I think the political system is incredibly important. But the problem is that in many ways, it's attracting all of the wrong people who don't want to do what is right. They want to do what keeps them in power, right? And so because of that, it's leveraging us against us. It's you versus me and me versus you, and we can never seem to find common ground because everything that your algorithm puts in your ears is exactly opposite of the algorithm of what I'm getting in my ears, and we can't find common ground. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Can I hear it? Can I get an amen? Do you all agree with me on that? Because the truth is it is hard to find unity. That is why it is so important for us to be unified as a body of Christ. That thing that is actually more important and most important, that changes lives and changes circumstances and changes people, not changes administrations. And so these are important things. And I want to be very clear. You may be saying, well, Randy, it doesn't sound like you're, you know, actually a person who thinks that politics is important. I do. I get it. It plays its role. But Jesus, when he had the opportunity to speak incredibly clearly on politics and politicians, I want to share with you what he said. And that's on slide number 8, if you don't mind, Colin. And then we're going to go to slide number 9. So the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus with his words. And they sent their disciples and said, "Teacher, we know that you're true. You teach the word of God truthfully. You don't care about anybody's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances. So then," here's the big, you know, kind of reveal, "tell us what you think. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Here's your opportunity, Jesus, to make your political statement. And do you remember what he said? Let's go to the next slide here. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is" who? God's. He does not come to make you a Republican or a Democrat. He comes to make you free indeed. That is how he wants to change your life, not by who is elected, but as we elect Christ to be a part of our lives and the head of our lives, then things begin to change from the inside out, not the outside in. And so I'm here to tell you today, as we celebrate our diversity, I'm wanting to bring it back to our unity. Because the truth is that part of why we can all be here together today is not because we all vote the same way, look the same way, sound the same way, believe the same way, except for in the area of who Jesus Christ is and how powerfully he can change a life. And so I know I'm talking and I'm treading on dangerous ground here, but please hear my heart. Before I am an American, even before I am a father or a husband, I am a Christian first, and it changes everything if I've got that in order right. If any of you guys believe me, can I get an amen on that? Amen? Because the truth is that if I want to be the husband I want to be, if I want to be the father I want to be, it does not begin with what's on my voting card or who I agree with or what I posted on Facebook. It begins with my heart, and it begins with whether or not Christ is the one who leads me and tells me how to live my life, and I actually listen instead of just talk about it. All right? So here's our big idea, and I want to share this very quickly with you. Our big idea said that Jesus said we will impact our world when his followers choose to what? Love one another. Here's what I mean. In John chapter 13, Jesus is through writing, he's about to have them go and go their separate ways, and he is about to be crucified. And right at the point where he is about to be leaving there, he kneels down, he washes their feet as a servant would do for a master, and he does all of these things. And what does he say to them? He says, "Here's what I want to share with you, a new commandment I want to give to you. And in this way, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The truth is that for most of us, we do not value love nearly as much as Jesus values love. And so it is incredibly important that we put our priorities as he would have that to be. And let me just share. Let's go to connection over conflict in number 14, if you don't mind. Let's talk about this very quickly. Three quick ways how you can choose connection over conflict. First of all, you choose engagement over echo chambers. You choose engagement. That means connecting with other people over echo chambers. I'm going to tell you guys this. I love my wife. I mean, I know when I started out like that, y'all are like, uh-oh, where's this going? All right, I love my wife. She told me the other day, don't search for that on YouTube because you're going to screw up my algorithm. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Do y'all know what I mean? So I'm searching for some sports, probably somebody, you know, like getting a huge hit or something like that in a football game. She's like, don't search for that. You're going to screw up my algorithm. And everything that I'm going to get suggested is going to be about football or, you know, all these other things instead of, you know, like makeup tricks and, you know, recipes and things that she enjoys, right? So she's like, don't screw up my algorithm. I'm like, babe, like, I thought we were one, right? You know, and she's like, no. No, we're not one when it comes to YouTube. So, A, pray for us. But B, do you know what I'm talking about? The echo chamber is a real thing. Because if you've never tried to buy something online and then walked away from it, and you come back to it and they say, do you still want to buy this thing? It's there. Like, it's waiting on you. And my wife was not wrong. I have screwed up her algorithm. It does not look like her algorithm anymore. It looks like my algorithm. That looked like my YouTube homepage, not hers. That's why we are in therapy. Pray for us, as I mentioned. So seriously, what you purchase, they will continue to feed you because they want you to continue to feed them. What you find interesting, they will monetize. They will give you more. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard of the term balance? Balanced, fair, balanced coverage in our world is not profitable coverage in our world. If I can make you feel something, then I am more likely to gain more views as well as longer viewership as well as monetize your frustration, hurt, fear, etc. But here's the problem for us. We are choosing echo chambers, which makes us harder and harder to connect with anybody who doesn't sound like what we think everybody else sounds like. But that ain't actually what everybody else sounds like. It's just what they've given you to hear over and over, so it's fooled you. Do you guys understand where I'm coming from? Y'all, can I get an amen? Y'all with me on that? Can you imagine Jesus here in 2024 saying, I'm hearing all of this stuff on social media, so whatever you're saying, I'm going to mute you. Seriously, could you imagine the Savior of the world saying, I'm going to mute you? Never, ever, ever happen. Why? Because he did not come for one side of the aisle. He came for all. And we as his followers many times are muting people that we do not agree with, knowing that they share a perspective that we don't hear, but we don't want to hear anymore. And so we are choosing an echo chamber over engagement. And it is hard for us to ever connect with people that we do not agree with. But guess what? Those people that you don't agree with, they're going to be in heaven too. Amen. It's true. So here's what Lincoln said. If you remember Lincoln at his very first inaugural address said these words, we're not enemies, but we're friends. We must not be enemies because passion may have strained, but it cannot break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory will swell when again touched, as surely they will be by the better angels of our nature. But here is what happened. He was talking about the South that did not vote for him, and the North, and he was trying to bring them together as a nation. But guess what happened? The North stayed where the North was. The South seceded, and for many, many years, they were not even one nation anymore. And can I tell you that the Civil War here in America is the dividing line of our history? And it is the worst war because the most casualties that ever were in an American war are in the Civil War, because every single one of us that had a casualty in that Civil War was actually an American. We paid our own highest price because we would not listen to one another, and instead we thought we would distance ourselves instead of staying connected and working through the hard stuff. There are hard things out there that have to be gone through so that you can continue to be engaged, but it is important that we not let those bonds of affection be broken. Let's go to our next slide here real quickly. We choose consistent connection over categories, and I've said enough here to just let this one be. But for most of us, what we can do, if we can categorize somebody, we can categorize and dismiss them. And we don't actually have to listen to anything that we don't want to, or put forth the mental effort, or even have our mind and our eyes open enough to think maybe they have a point somewhere along the way. So, it's very important. Connection over conflict is engagement over echo chambers, consistent connection over categories. And then the third one here, if you don't mind, we go to that third one as we see it here. We choose friendship over frustration and fear. Now, this could be a 4-part sermon series that by the end of it, nobody would be here. All right, I brought you here with food. Now I'm here to kind of work you over a little bit, and then we'll go out there, all right? But here is the truth. For most of us, we have friends that do not believe the way that we believe all the way down the line. But we have not severed those ties because we realize and grasp that unity does not demand perfect harmony of beliefs. It means that we categorize something as the most important and everything else falls into place. Now, here's what I know. I know that my wife, she loves living with me, but not all the time. Can I get an amen from the wives? You know, I mean, she loves living with me, but not all the time. But she has figured out that, you know what, we're really good together. And so these things that I could make a big deal out of, I'm just going to put them down here, and I'm going to focus on the best things that bring us together rather than those things that separate us. So I encourage you, remember that looking around, we do not have the option to withdraw. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot choose sides and lose half of the population in the process. I'm going to say that again. We cannot choose political sides and lose half of the opportunities to reach out to others. Because if we're putting politics over a person's soul, then we have missed the mark. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, including the presidency, and yet he loses his own soul? And what will you give in response and in exchange for your soul? That's what Jesus said. And so for most of us, we've got to realize there's about 50% on one side and about 50% on the other. And if you want to make that your badge of honor, that's not what Jesus did. He was given the silver platter invitation. What would you like to say? He said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And I'm here to tell you that even you and I might disagree on politics and where you want to vote and where I want to vote. Doesn't matter. I love you. I love you because you know what? You are a part of the body of Christ, and we need one another. You make me better, and hopefully I make you better. And we need one another because we are better together. And out there in the world, if you are looking for disharmony and disunity, you can go swing a stick after you walk off this property and hit somebody who hates somebody. Can I get an amen? Right? You know, it's out there. It's out there, so easily found. But how hard is it for us to find unity at the foot of the cross? It's very difficult and not common, but it is, in fact, life-changing and world-altering when we, as the body of Christ, say, you know what? All that stuff doesn't matter. Here's what does actually matter. I love you. Christ died for you. I want to serve you because that's what he's called me to do. And by the way, in the book of James, he says, how in the world can you hate your brother who you have seen and yet love the God who you have not seen? And especially because that man that you hate or that woman that you hate is made in the very image of the God that you say that you love. How is that possible? Brothers, this ought not be, is what he says in James chapter 3. And then again, we say to ourselves, okay, now, this is true and this is difficult, but it is important. God wants us to be together from separate and diverse backgrounds as well as political viewpoints and all of these things. That's why he included Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector and made them live with one another when they hated each other before Jesus came into their world. So important and so powerful if you think about it. That's on actually slide number 20, Colin, if you'll just put it up and I'll let people read that. Now, very quickly, as I close, do you remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then that's where the question ended. But that's not where Jesus stopped. What did he say on the next part? He said, and the second one is like it. You have to what? Love your neighbor. What? As yourself. It's almost like they just wanted to hear the one. Jesus said, no, no, no. They go hand in hand. You can't stop. You can't have the love of God without love of others as well. It doesn't stop with just the one. And this is so vital and so important. Now, let me just share with you, as we talked about the not in it to win it thing, that concept, and how we cannot afford to be somebody who has pushed aside half of the population and said, I don't want to engage with them because I've put something in between us that God did not put there, but I've chosen to. And that is very, very difficult to think about, but you must. And if that is true, it is so incredibly important that we grasp something that he shares in this book as he closes it and as he brings it to an end. He says this. He says, when I die, I will not go to Washington, D.C. He says, as a matter of fact, when I die, I will be instead standing in the presence of not the President of the United States, but I will be standing in the presence of who? The Lord himself. And then I will be giving an account of how I lived my life and how I loved his people. And it is not about me being a great American. It is about me being a great Christian. It is about me giving all that I can to the cause of Christ and letting him have his way in my life. I'm not in it to win it. I'm in there to be a part of your life and you to be a part of mine no matter where. You are welcome because I need you and I want to be a part of your life as well. It is difficult to choose connection over conflict, but the options are scary on the other side. We need to choose connection and meet with one another at the cross. Now, I'm going to have the band come up real quickly, and I'm just going to have them put up the I Apply By message. So if the band would come on up at this time, they're going to sing a final song as we close. Here's the thing. We look at our own life, and who do you actively love? That means connect with and serve. And are they people that are like you or no? Because it's important for us to love all people. And then what about the people that don't think or act or look or sound or vote like you do? Do you still love them and treat them not as a category but as an individual who needs Christ? And then the question is, are you in an echo chamber that keeps you from hearing and connecting with those that God has called you to love? And then I ask the question, how can you lower the volume? It's mindful time that's spent. It's random kindness that's given. It's consistent connection that is made. And it leaves and limits some of those things that you know are pulling you in the wrong direction and taking you away from the cause of Christ and more towards something that is not of God in the first place. Now, here's what I know. I know that racism, classism, sexism, and all the other isms. They will probably be around for all of my life. They will probably be around for most all of your lives as well. Those things probably don't get changed by who we vote in. Unless we're talking about who we vote into our hearts, that we become a new king and we make a room for a new throne to have its way. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what's going on the inside, but here's what I do know. It's very easy to be angry in this world and think that this world is terrible and awful and horrible and everybody's so different and all of these people that are surrounding me are a bunch of idiots. I mean, I just don't understand them, you know? And we get this negative thing in our hearts and minds. But I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to see everybody who disagrees with you as a person who has no value, because that is who Christ died for, every single one of them, as well as every single one of us. So if you want victory in your life, if you want your life to feel lighter, more engaged, happier, and a better outlook, stop trying to change your neighbor from afar by yelling a slogan at them or posting something online. Instead, get involved with them and connect with them, engage with them, and hear from them before you open your mouth about your opinion. And just see if there isn't middle ground that you actually have that you never knew existed. There's a victory in our life that is out there, dramatically different than the one that we're living. As his church and as his body, let's remember that we are called to love, called to serve, called to be united in Christ. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Heavenly Father, as we go our separate ways, draw us close to you, make us more like you, and make this world a different place because we have been in your presence and we've taken your presence to others, not those that love us and hear from us and just always agree with us, but instead, Lord, those who we know you died for may be different, but yet still incredibly valuable in your sight. May they be valuable in our sight as well. We pray in Jesus' name.